This year is called Moral Intuition Contra God.
Contra God?
Contra. Like, contrary. Contrary to. Okay, so it's like I'm based on Psukim and Koheles and the story about Shaul and Amalek. And it gets into, like, I think issues that are very relevant nowadays. Practical issues that bother a lot of people nowadays. And, you know, just to preface it by saying that, you know, some of these are my ideas. Some of them I got from other people. I paired this year with Yaakov Trachman. And also Daniel Gober showed me a speech by Rabbi Lamb from, used to be president of YU, I think, something like that. And that also contributed. And you know, it's a difficult area. You'll see it's a difficult area with different opinions. And I'm, you know, kind of addressing it, showing what maybe Rashi could contribute and Chazal. And, you know, we'll take it from there. We'll see if you guys, what you guys think about the different, the analysis, okay? But it's a hard area, okay? It's the area of moral philosophy, which is a black hole of philosophy, okay? Very difficult area. Okay, so the Psukim, it's Perek Zayin Koheles. It's really three Psukim, but we'll read five. It starts in Pasuk Tezayin, okay? So it's like this. Al tehi tzadik harbe. Don't be a very big tzaddik. V'atis chakim yoser. Don't be exceedingly wise. Lama tishomim. Why should you become desolate, destitute, destroyed? Why be destroyed? Okay, which is strange. What's so bad about being a big tzaddik and being very smart, very wise? It's in the good things. Okay. That's Pasuk Tezayin. Yudzayin. Al tir shaharbe. Okay, don't be really wicked, which is strange also because it sounds like a little wicked is okay. But really wicked, a big rasha, that's bad. Don't do that. Valti sachal, and don't be foolish. That we can understand. Lama somas below itecha. Why should you die before your time? Okay.
Is it
Mishlei? This is Koheles. It sounds like Mishlei. Right? Okay. Tov asher techos bezev vigam izal tanach es yadecha. What's good is to grab hold of this, and also this, don't let go of in your hand. Ki yirei Elokim yitzeis kulam, because a God fearing person will be yotze them all, fulfill them all. Okay, hachachma tells the chacham, wisdom will be a strength for a wise person. More than 10 rulers who were in the city. Because there's no person who's a righteous person in the world who does good and doesn't sin. Okay, so those are the five psukim. Right? Our focus would be on the first three. Okay, so once again, the first three is we're going to be a focus, even though Rashi kind of puts them all together. Okay. But the first thing will be our focus. So what does it mean? Al ti tzadik harbe, v'al tizchakim yoser, lama tishomem. So don't be exceedingly righteous, and don't be exceedingly wise. Why should you become desolate? So Rashi says like this. Al ti tzadik harbe, kishol shedima liyasadik v'richam arashayim. So don't be so super righteous. Like Shaul, right, Melech Shaul, who thought, He thought he was going to be really a big tzaddik, and he had rachmanas on Rishayim, right? He had compassion on Amalek. V'atis chakim yoser, and don't be so smart, don't be so wise. Ladon kavachomer shashtus, and Shaul, he made a kavachomer, a foolish kavachomer. Umal nefesh achas from the Torah, v'al haveyag larufa, right? If the Torah says for one soul, you bring an egla rufa, v'chulu. Okay, so we'll see what the kavachomer Shaul made. Okay, so that's the first pasuk. It's referring to Shaul, who was a big tzaddik. He made himself, he thought of himself as being a tzaddik. So tzaddik harbe means, so to speak, in your own mind, you're a big tzaddik. Not objectively. Objectively, it wasn't a good thing what Shaul did. And he made Altis Chachim Yoser doesn't mean real Chachma. It means like, you know, you're too clever, so to speak. You're too clever by half, where he was, he outsmarted himself, so to speak. Okay, he made a Kal V'chomer Shel Shtus. Okay, now next pasuk, Al Tir Shaharbe, right? What does it mean, don't be really wicked? Rashi, Afilu Rishasa Ma'at Al Tosif Lashia. It doesn't mean being a little wicked is okay. That means if you're a little bad, don't add to it and become really bad. Okay. Valti Sachon, don't be foolish. Lama Thomas Bloitecha. Rashi Kishal. Why should you die before your time? Like Shal Shinema of a Yamashal Ba Malo Shemal Benov Ir Kohanim Ba Malik. So Shal died because of the corruption that he did against distortion that he did against Nov Ir Kohanim and the Malik. Okay, so those are the two stories we're going to analyze. And we'll look at Shaul, and we'll see the Medrash. Okay, let me just read. Okay, let me just read. I'll read the Rashi's anyway, and then we'll get the story. Tova shetachos bazeh. So good is to hold on to this one, right? The gamiz al tayin chadacha, and also don't let go of this one. What does that mean? Achos betzedek b'resha. So grab hold of righteousness and wickedness. Im amr lecha navi at tzadik. If a righteous navi tells you davar shudom lecha l'resha, if a navi tzadik like Shmuel tells you something which to you seems like it's evil, kigon shamer Shmuel l'shal. Like what Shmuel told Shaul to wipe out Amalek, men, women, children, animals, everything. Al Yaakov and Nechla Fakbikbo. Don't think it's such a small deal to start questioning him. Okay? Because Kire Lakim, Yatsias Kulam, Yaria Figada, a God fearing person, he's Makayim everything, Rashi, Yatsias Kulam, Yadeshneim, he fulfills both Tzidkus and Rishas. Lakayim at Tzedek, Varesha Kilchasan. Is Mekayim righteousness and wickedness, Kilchasam, according to the halachos. Okay, so even though it appears to you to be Rishas, you're Mekayim Kilchasam. Okay. And then one more Rashi. Last Rashi. HaChachma tells the Chacham. So Chachma is a source of strength for the Chacham. He says, Lefisha Amar Al Tir Shaharbe, the pasuk before says, don't be so wicked. Im Rishasam Ad Al Tosif Alav. If you're a little bad, don't be really bad. Don't add to it. Pish pish masacha, examine your actions with tieto alachay and be a wonder, astounded about this sin. Amar chachma tells the chachma, shiyo atzla should be tshuva. Real chachma advises you and tells you to do tshuva. Okay, don't keep going in your path and becoming even worse, but do tshuva. Okay, so we're going to come back to these Rashi's again and we'll analyze them in depth. But first, let's go to the stories, just to get a background on the stories. They are famous stories, but nevertheless, about Shmua, about Shaul. The two stories that typified Shaul's his sins and what brought about his ultimate downfall. Okay. The first story is the one with the Malik. I'm not going to read the whole story. I'm going to trust you guys have some background knowledge of it. Yeah, that's how the story ends, where Shmua ends up, because Shaul didn't kill Agag. Okay, I'll read you the first five psukim. Okay, first five psukim from here, and then the other part I'll do outside. All right? Maybe I'll read the first nine psukim, rather. Okay? First nine psukim here. So it's Perek Tes, it's Shmuel Aleph. Perek Tes Vav, we read the first nine or ten psukim. Okay? So it says, Vayomer Shmuel HaShal. So Shmuel the Navi says to Shal the king, Osi Shalach Hashem l'mashachachacha l'melech, Al Amo Al Yisrael, V'ata Shmal Kol Devei Hashem. So I say, God sent me to make you the king. Now listen to the words of Hashem. Okay. Komar Hashem, Tzivakos. Pakati is Asher Asa Amalek Yisrael, Asher Sam Lubaderech Balos Mitzrayim. So I remember, right, what the, or I'm going to visit one or the other, what that which Amalek did to Klai Yisrael, when Klai Yisrael left Mitzrayim. And Amalek just attacked us, right, without any provocation. We weren't coming for them. We weren't close to them. We weren't coming for the land. We had nothing to do with them. and they went and they attacked us for no reason. Okay, simply because of the sinna of Klal Yisrael and Hashem. Okay. Ata, now God says to Shaul, Lech v'kis es Amalek, go hit Amalek, v'acharamtem es Klal Shalom, destroy everything that he has, v'losachmolav, don't have pity on him. V'heimata mi'ish ad isha me'olav ayonik mishor v'ad seh migamol v'ad chamor. Okay, and kill from man to woman, from baby, toddler to nursing baby, from cow, right, bull, to sheep, to camels, to donkeys, all the animals, men, women, children, all the animals. Vayishom Hashol es ha'am vayifkidim batloim masayim elef ragli vaser salafim es ishuda. So Hashol creates a count, a census, creates his army, forms an army to do this. Vayavashal ad ir malik vayarev v'nachal. Okay, Shaul goes to the Ir HaMalek. Vayara v'nachal, that's going to be the drash. Vayara v'nachal, contended in the valley. Okay. Okay. Then Shaul tells, Vayomer Shaul Akeni l'chusur adu mitoch HaMaleki penosiv chayimo. Tells the Keni, we don't want to destroy you. We have nothing against you. Our problems with HaMalek. And the Keni were separate people living there. Vata sisa chesim ko b'nei Yisrael balos Mitzrayim, they're offsprings of Yisrael. Okay, vayasa kini mitoch hamalik. Right, we don't want to kill the innocent kini. Vayasha is hamalik. Shaul kills hits hamalik. Michavela bochad shor shal penim etzraim. Vayitvos is agag melak hamalik chai. But he takes the king of hamalik alive. He doesn't kill him. Ves kolam hechrim efichar. But the rest of the people he destroys by the sword. Vayachmo shov amal agag. They have pity on agag. Vameite vatzon rabakar vahamishnim vaalkarim vaalkol tov v'alva charamtem. They have pity on Agag the king and all the animals, the good animal they don't want to destroy. But the stuff they didn't care about, right, they destroyed. Okay. And then Hashem says, right, Vahidva Hashem al Shmuel Eimor, Nichamdikim Lachti Eshal Lamelach, Kishav Macharai Vestvar Elohikim. Okay, and then God says basically he regrets having made Shaul the king because Shaul did not follow his word, was to kill everybody, even Agag, even the Tzon, everything. Okay, and Shaul did not follow Dvar Hashem. Okay. What I'm not going to go into here so much is, you know, what was so bad about Shaul did. There's, you know, I have another shiur about that. But what was so bad about what Shaul did, how it made the Mochama made it be misperceived. Right now it's supposed to be, you know, maybe we'll touch on it as we go on. But that's the basic story. Where God told Shaul through Shmuel Navi to go wipe out every man, woman, and child. Okay. And Shmuel didn't do it. Okay. Now, what does it mean by Yarev Benachal? So Rashi says, in Pasuk Hey, okay, it's based on a Gemara in Yumach of Beis and Beis. We'll see the Medrash, which we'll do in Koheles. Well, we're not going to do the Gemara. The Gemara is Rashi quotes enough of it. He says, "Vayar v'nachal, Rabbi Sin Omra iske nachal, Rav." So he made a iske nachal, okay, v'don es atzmo. Okay, has to do a nachal. Eglarufa is brought a nachal. Eglarufa is we find a dead body, murder, or dies, we don't know who killed him, right? So then you bring an eglarufa, right, and you kill the animal, you break the back of its neck. The eglarufa is the baby sheep, a baby calf, rather, not a sheep, baby calf. And he made a kavachomer. This is the kavachomer shel shtus that Rashi mentioned. He said like this: Uma b'shvil nefesh achas amr Torah arfa egla benachal. So one person who dies, right? One Jew dies. You don't know who killed him. The Torah says, kill this little baby, this little calf, right? B'shvil kol nefesh hafashos halalu lo kolshkin. Now all these people we have to kill. Amalek lo kolshkin. We need a kapara. We need something. It's not. It's a big deal. You're killing all these people. Im adam chata behemah machatas. If a person sinned, what did the animals do? He said also. Okay. The medrash is the men sinned. What did the women? The men sinned. What did the women do? The adults sinned. What did the children do? And the Gemara also has it. Is what did the babies do? Right. And he's made these kavachomers and mekamahof regla rufa. Look at the Torah's sanctity of human life. Torah cares about it, one human being, what you have to do, yeah?
Didn't he kill all the humans except for Agag?
Yes, which is an interesting problem. That's Yaakov brought up that question. Oh, the other Yaakov. Trachman also brought it. Is that funny? Is this Kavachomer, but then he goes out and the only person he spares is the king.
Right.
And the animals, what happened to the babies? So it sounds like he did have conflict. He had his argument, he was being done. But ultimately, he carried through and killed. The only person he saved, ironically, was the king. Which is strange. And the animals, what happened to the babies? Okay. I think some of the Achronim want to say, in fact, he did spare the babies. But it's not Mashu, based on this Chazal. But it's not Mashu from the Pesukim that way. And I don't think you have to learn that way. But it's a question. May the Marsha, I think, and Yuma. I think it's a Marsha.
What's his argument?
His argument is the Gemara is saying he made this Kavachomer of the adults and what the babies have to do.
He didn't say the woman, so.
And I didn't say the woman either. That's, yeah, but the Gemara doesn't have that. Gemara has adults and children. The Medrash has the women.
Okay.
But you're right. I mean, in Hanami, you're right. I mean, according to the Medrash, how you don't learn it? Right. Same problem. So, yeah. Right. I mean, you can say, maybe you can say, according to the Medrash, say the women also. It's difficult. It's Doha. It doesn't seem like the case. No, the question is better than the answer. Okay, just because you have good questions, you have to give a bad answer. Sometimes, you know.
Better good question.
Yeah, better good question than a bad answer. Especially if you have a better answer. Okay? Okay. Okay, good. That's the first story. Okay, like I said, we're going to come back and analyze it in depth. I just want to kind of give the background of these stories. Okay. Now, the other story is I'm really going to do this mostly outside. So, because of the chet of Amalek, the chet of not killing Agag and not really following Dvar Hashem, so Shaul lost the Malchus. And ultimately, Shmuel goes and he anoints David, according to based on Dvar Hashem, to take over to be the next king. Okay, now Shaul suspects as much and he ultimately tries to go after and kill David, right? He thinks David is Mori ben Malchus, and he tries to kill David. David has to run away, right? David has to run away in order to save his life because Shaul wants to kill him. Now David is running away, and he's starving, and he comes to Nov Ir Kohanim. Nov is like the city of the Kohanim, I think, where the Mishkan was at that point in time. Okay, and he was starving, and they gave him. I think it was Achimelech, who was the Kohen Gadol at the time, maybe. I think. Okay. So they basically, David tells them that he's on a mission from Shaul. Right? They don't know anything about it. And he says he's starving and he needs a sword. So they give him from the Lechem upon him. That was the only bread they had. Right? We saw that last week. Right? Lechem, Chom. The bread was still fresh, right? Even later. That's the passage we saw last week. And they give him the sword of Golias. And he leaves, and he asks him a question from the Urim Batumim and what he should do. And then David leaves, okay? Well?
Is that in the Pesach? The Urim
Batumim? Yeah, I think it's open in Pesachim. I think. I think so. It's hard to know what's my mind's been there. But I think so. Okay? Then Shaul, eventually, he wants to find out what happened. He's upset nobody's telling him. Eventually, Doeg Adomi, tells Shaul exactly what happened. Doeg was present when all this happened in Nov. Doeg tells Shaul exactly what happens. Okay? Shaul is very upset that nobody's loyal to him. Right? And nobody's telling him exactly what's going on. And Doeg tells him that I saw Ben Yishai, who came to Nov, to Achimelech, Vayisha lo Ba'ashem, right? He asked about the Urim Batumim. Betzeda Nasano, he gave him bread. Vescher of Gali, Zaplishti Nasano, that's Pasuk Yod, Perchav Beis Pasuk Yod. Okay, then that's what Doeg tells Shaul. Then Vayisha Chamelech, and Shaul goes, Likros Achimelech ben Achito Vakohen, Veisko Beis Aviv Vakohenim Asher Benov, Vayvokum Amelch. So he summons all the Kohanim, Achimelech and all the Kohanim, to the king's palace, okay, to the king. Vayomer Shaul, Shema na ben Achitov. Vayomer hini Adoni. Shaul says, listen to me, Achitov, ben Achitov, Achimelech. He says, oh, here I am, my master. Vayomer ilav Shaul, lama kishartem alai atu ben Yishai. Why are you rebelling against me? right? Ewan and Ben Yishai, David. Besidcha lo lechem v'cherev v'sholo be'elokim. You gave him bread and a sword, and you let him ask of God, the Rambatumim. Lakum elai la'orev kayom hazeh. Right, to come ambush me, right? To basically an insurrection. Well, why are you doing this to me? Vayan Achimelech el Melech vayomar. And Achimelech says, Shaul, and he said, answered him, Umi b'chol avadecha k'david neman, who David is your most trustworthy servant. V'chasan Hamelech, he married your daughter, he's your son-in-law. V'sar el mishmatecha, and he goes to do whatever you tell him to do. V'nichba v'esecha, he's the most respected person in your entire household. Hayom achilosi lishalo belokim chalil is the first time David, you ever sent David to ask of the Rambatumim. He always sent him. Chalili, that I would do this to rebel against you. Al yasam amelch ba'avdo davar b'chol beis avi, ki lo yada avdachal b'chol zos, davar katan agadol. I didn't know how the heck I'm supposed to know. David told me that he's following, you sent him on this mission. I had no idea he's rebelling against you. How are we supposed to know about this? This is not something that reached Novi. It wasn't like he made a public message that reached us. We never knew. He told us he was acting on your orders. We believed him. Okay, we're not rebelling against you. So Shaul says, Achimelech, you're going to die. Not just you, your entire father's household, all the Kohanim. So the king said to the soldiers who he had around him, Sobu v'amisu kone Hashem, ki gam yadam im David, go surround and kill all the Kohanim of Hashem. Raise all the Kohanim in Nov, or the city that is the year of the Mishkan. Ki gam yadam is the Beis Av, right? This was the Beis Av there. Ki gam yadam im David, they're with David. V'chiyidu, v'chiyadu kivorechu, they knew, they're lying. They knew he was running away. V'lo galu asasne, they didn't tell me. V'lo avu avde melech l'shloch es yadam, v'go b'kone Hashem. And the servants of the king wouldn't do it. They refused to kill the Kohanim. To them, it was clear this is murder. He's crazy, Yeshua. What's he doing? V'yomer melech l'doeg sovata. You doeg, you're the one who started this whole thing. You told about them. You surround them. V'poga b'kohanim. Kill the Kohanim. V'yusuf doeg ha'adomi v'yifka hu b'kohanim. So doeg surrounded the Kohanim and he killed them. V'yamas b'yamahu shmonim v'chamisha ish nosei efod bad. He killed 85 of the Kohanim, all of them. Veis novia Kohanim hikel fichar of the whole city. He hid according to the ficharev. Me ish vat isha, man to woman. Me olav al yonik, from nursing baby to toddler. Fishor v'chamor, right, the cows, the bulls, and the donkeys. The sel ficharev and the sheep, all ficharev.
What did he have in Doeg?
Doeg?
Yeah.
What about him? Doeg was the one who ratted out Dovin and the one who ultimately killed them.
He killed all of them.
He killed all of them. Nobody else would do it. Oh, yeah, no chek olam haba. He's one of the people who's no chek olam haba.
How's he able to do that?
Big time chacham. Daig adayim. Big time chacham. But, yeah, how is he what?
Able to do that. I mean, it's practically.
I guess he had a sword. They were terror-stricken. You know, yeah. I mean, why didn't they fight for themselves?
Yeah.
You know, I know you have these questions sometimes. You know, how did, you know, if a couple Nazis kill, you know, hundreds of Jews? Just sometimes, they're what?
That happened?
Yeah. I guess they were terror-stricken. They're not warriors. They're Kohanim. And, like, what are they supposed to do? Are they going to fight back?
It is one guy versus 85. The soldiers also.
They weren't soldiers. They were Kohanim. And look, they're surrounded by soldiers.
They
had no weapons, right? They had no weapons, and he knows how to use a sword. And Saul's soldiers are around them. They're going to run away. Soldiers are not going to let them run away. Maybe they're not going to kill them. But they're not just going to let them run away. They're going to listen to the soldiers were loyal to the king to a certain extent. They just wouldn't commit murder. But
so
they're
why
not
going to stop the
they would have took this. They're just they wouldn't they themselves. They're conscientious objectors. They couldn't.
Well, why did was David Malach allowed to lie like that?
To save his life. Zilei telechem upon him, right? It's to save his life. It's pikuach nefesh. Okay, so there is a striking resemblance between.
Yeah, Kohanim
Amalek. Between what Shaul had such a tremendous ethical problem doing by Amalek, right? When the mitzvah of Amalek was, and I don't think it's an accident. Again, Yaakov pointed this out to me. He said, it's implicit in the Medrash. Chazal pointed out, you know? But, let's see. So the Tzivoy in Perek Tesvav Pasuk Gimel is Vehimase Me'ish Ad Isha Me'olov Ad Yonek Mishor Ad Sem Me'gamal Achamor. That's the Tzivah Kila Malik, right? Not to have mercy. And then what did ultimately Shaul end up doing? He's Ir Nova Kohanim Hikilifichar Me'ish Ad Isha Me'olov Ad Yonek Mishor Ad Sem Achamor V'Sel Fichar. Right, so it's exact, basically it's a parallel.
Does Shaul have a code on Lava?
Shaul? I think so. I think so. Yeah.
How is he not worse than Doig?
Then Doig? I mean, Shaul thought they would more have been Malchus.
Did he actually?
Well?
What was the
justification for that? No, he was wrong. He was totally wrong. I mean,
he was delusional.
He was kind of delusional, yeah.
Wasn't he like a special?
Yeah, he was a little crazy at that time. He lost his mind to a certain extent. It doesn't mean he didn't. Like Rashi says, Lama Thomas below Itecha. Rashi says, Kishol, Bayamashol, Bamalo, Asher, Mal, Benovia, Kohan, and Bamalik. So Shol died, right, and in that war against the Plishtim, I believe, I forgot, is that because of what he did, because of Amalek and Novia Kohanim. So, I mean, it wasn't, he was still culpable.
Wow. What does that mean, because of that? Them of what he did, he got in the war.
It was his ownish from God.
I know, but it seems a little. Meaning, like, is it did one thing lead to another, or just poof, the Plishman came along and just decided to.
Oh, you mean, was there like a natural,
was there like a
natural
of,
causality?
Yeah, like a natural.
I don't know. I'm not sure.
It is a little funny that, like.
I'm not sure. I mean, simple pshat is just that's the God's ownish for him, for his sins. But yeah, it would be nice if you could work out how it naturally led to it also. But yeah. Okay, good. Now I have one more source and then we'll go back to the psukim and see what we can analyze, okay? So just to fill in the Rashi and the Kal Vachomer what Shaul said. Okay? So So like this. So it's Medrash Kohelet. This is a source for Rashi, besides the Gemara in Yuma Chav Beis. It's on this pasuk, right? Zion Lamed Gimel. I have, but it's whatever. Medrash Kohelet is on this pasuk. It's like this. Al ti tzadik harbe v'altis chakim yoser. Okay, don't be such a big tzadik and don't be so smart. Al ti tzadik harbe yoser mi boracha. Don't be a bigger tzadik than your creator. Medaber b'shol, it's referring to Shol. Dechsev Vayavo Shaul at Ir Malik, Rav Yarav Benachal, Rabbi Hunav Reb Benaya Omer, Hischil Medayin Hu Kenegaboro. He started contending, judging against his creator. V'Amar, Kacham Markadosh Baruch Hu Lake V'Kisas Amalek. This is what God said. Go and hit Amalek. This is what God said and told me to do. Ima Nashim Chatu Hanashim Mechatu. Men sinned. What do the women do? Hataf Mechatu. What do the children do? The Bakr Vashur Vachamor Mechatu, what are the animals? The cattle, the donkeys, what do they do? Yatza Basko Vamra Alti Tzadik Arbe. So Basko came out and said, don't be such a big tzadik. Yosumi Baracha, more than your creator. Rabbanon Amri, Rabbanon or Doresh, a little different. I don't think it's a machlokas, but Hischil Medayin Keneged Egla Rufa. Rabba Yarav Banachal, Omar Kasev, Arfu Shamas Egla Banachal. Right, it says Vayara v'Nachal. He contended with God about the Nachal, and the Nachal is referenced to Egla Rufa because you break the neck of the Egla in a valley. So Hu Horeg v'Hine Refes. So some guy, some human being, killed somebody, some other human being, right? And now you're breaking the neck of this poor little Egla. What do you get? What do you right? Im Adam Chata Behemah Machata Machata. The person sinned. One person killed another person. Why is the animal getting punished? Right? It's like he's saying this is God. This is like we have a pattern of behavior here, God. Your mitzvah vegla rufa. Why are you breaking the neck of the poor little calf? Right? Human being sinned. You're punishing the animal. Same thing here. Yatzabaskov amra al tizadik arbe. Reb Shimon Lakish Omer. Whoever is merciful in a situation where he really should be cruel, in the end he becomes cruel when he really should be merciful. Where do you see that? They become cruel when they should be merciful. right? Ovir Kohanim, right? Like we said, and the women and the children and the animals. Velote Novi Kizarsha Amalek. All of a sudden, Shaul, at the very least, you when the children of Amalek, Klaisel's arch enemy, right, who attacked us unprovoked, who wanted to destroy us, wipe us off the world, Mechama Shemag Midor Dor, there you're getting all righteous and saying, what are the children, innocent children? Okay, but what about the children of the Kohanim? They're not at the very least. You don't have your moral conscience doesn't tell you you shouldn't be murdering these innocent children. What happened to that? At the very least, they should be the children of Amalek. No, you're an Achzor Makam Shei Rachman. He's a Racham Makam Shei Achzor and Achzor Biyakim Rachman. We'd like to understand that. Why does that follow?
It's like a psychological question.
It's a psychological. Yeah, it's a very psychological. This. Okay. Rabbanan Amrin Komi Shinas Rachman Makam Achzori Sof Shmias Adin Pagasvel Shneimar VaYama Shol Shloshes Bano. Whoever is a Rachman when he should be an Achzor, ultimately the Minas Adin will get him. Okay. That's the Medrash. Okay, good. So now we have our sources. Do you guys want to say anything before we go back to those Rashi's? Any ideas?
Yeah, can I propose a theory on why
okay.
He killed the Kohanim and Amalek?
Okay.
I don't know if...
Okay. So now, right, we saw the basic Psukim of Koheles. We saw the story. We saw the Medrash. That Rashi is based on. So now let's take up. I really want to analyze these psukim in Koheles, like learning Koheles. Now that we have the background, and like the psukim in Koheles, like this is Rashi's style, and often in other places in Tanakh, is he uses a paradigm story to bring out universal concepts that are broader than just the story. Okay, so these psukim in Koheles are not just speaking about Shaul; they're speaking about a more general phenomenon. Shaul is the paradigm case of these psukim. Okay? And we can learn something, but it's a more general, universal idea of how to live life that the Koheles is teaching us that applies to us today. I think especially, that's one of the reasons I chose to do it. I thought these psukim are very relevant today. Okay? And we'll use the story from Shaul, like Rashi does, to kind of bring out the finer points of the story. Right, so that's kind of Rashi's method. He picks a paradigm case, and then by analyzing the case, you can learn a lot of details and nuances that from a paradigm case that you wouldn't necessarily be able to know if you just spoke in generalities. You know, on the one hand, you want to know it's a universal principle. Shaul is not an isolated phenomenon. Right? Analyzing Shaul, you're analyzing a broader phenomenon which applies to other people. So it's important to see these are psukim in Koheles that are more general. On the other hand, you want to have a paradigm case because a paradigm case allows you to really analyze it again to the details in a way that when you're dealing with particulars, the more concrete example, that when you're just dealing with abstract generalities, it's very hard to do. Okay? And therefore, let's get down to it. Okay? So, Al titzadik harbe, v'al tischakim yoser, lama tishome. Okay? So what does it mean? Don't be like Shaul, Rashi, shadim el yosadik richem arashayim. So he thought he was a tzaddik more than his creator. And he had rachmanis on Rishayim. Okay, so what does it mean? What does it mean, don't be such a big tzaddik? Okay, so what it means is it means a tzaddik in your own eyes. Right? Tzaddik in Shaul was being a tzaddik more so than God, based upon his own subjective sense of what's moral and what's not. Right? Meaning God told him, go wipe out this nation, Amalek, these evil, it's an evil nation for what they did, right, to Klal Yisrael. And Shaul sensed that this is not moral, it's not ethical, it's not just. How can you do this? Right? What are the babies, the children, the animals, what the animals do? Right? And to a certain extent, we saw that Rabbanan in the Medrash, he started questioning God's morality in general by Egla Rufa. Right? So what Shaul Alti Tzadik Harbe, it's saying that you have a certain moral intuition. You have a sense of what's right and wrong. Okay? And your moral intuition tells you that killing innocent babies who have done nothing, killing animals who have done absolutely nothing wrong, They're not dangerous. They're not harmful. You can put them to good use, right? And then the children, the babies, your moral intuition tells you that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. And you want to, that God tells you to do it through the mitzvah, through the Navi. Here's a direct commandment from a Navi. It could be a little bit more indirect through the mitzvah from Moshe Rabbeinu, but and you, it offends your moral sensibilities. This is not right. This is not right. This is not moral. This is not ethical. I shouldn't do this. Okay. Now, the Pasuk is telling you, don't be such a big tzaddik. Okay? Don't think that your subjective sense of what is right and wrong, what is moral, should take precedence over listening to the Dvar Hashem. Okay? Why? And like the Rashi says in Pasuk of in Yud Ches, right? We'll develop it. We'll get there. Okay? That's the first point. Okay, we have to justify it a little. We have to explain why not. Why not? I mean, a lot of people nowadays have problems, specifically the mitzvah of Amalek. Right? They want to get rid of that mitzvah. Right? People who call themselves Orthodox nowadays. There's certain certain mitzvahs that offend them. They think are unjust, immoral. Killing Amalek is one of them. They go so far as to say we should take it out of the Torah. Right? And there are other ones, not just that one, that they think are bad mitzvahs, right? They're not moral mitzvahs. We're more moral than the Torah, they say. And they think we should take it, right? And to a certain extent, it's they're appealing to their inner conscience. They have a sense that this is really wrong. They're not lying. They genuinely feel that way.
How do they consider Orthodox?
What?
How do they consider Orthodox if they actually believe that?
They profess to be Orthodox. They say they're Orthodox. They say they're Orthodox. Okay.
I mean, do those people who say they're Orthodox from Shabbos? Or,
they can keep Shabbos. They keep Shabbos and kosher. But they still have a moral intuition, a moral sense.
So do they believe in God?
Yeah, they believe in God.
It's a little contradictory.
It's a little strange. But they have a moral sense. Right, that tells them that this is not right. This can't be. How could they do a mitzvah, which their whole conscience is telling them is wrong? How can you kill an innocent baby? Right.
Pansies.
Thank you, Ariel. Okay. So now, what do you say? What do you say to that argument? What do you say to that argument? Okay. Where does that argument come from, and what's wrong with that argument?
Well, they're,
clearly, you're not Rashi's not holding by that. The Pasuk is not holding by that.
Well, they're defining morality based on their society that they live in.
Right, very good.
I mean, they lived in like 200-300 years ago. They have a different moral compass.
Right, that's very good.
There's no definition of morality. There's no, definitive definition of morality. It's impossible to define morality.
Correct. Now, they've tried. The philosophers have tried.
Yeah, they're all going to be wrong.
Right.
Because there's no set moral.
They tried. They tried very much in the Enlightenment period. They tried to come up rationally ground ethics. Right? And you had the few attempts. You had the utilitarianisms, the greatest happiness, the greatest number of people. You have the Kantians, the categorical imperative. And you had the social contract theorists, and ultimately they all argued with each other, and they were all in agreement that the other one was wrong, and nobody really was able to ground ethics on a purely rational basis. Okay, and ultimately there's a book called After Virtue, which discusses this. I forgot who wrote it.
Is it good?
It's good. It's dense though. But it is interesting. He ultimately shows how the source of the what happened was the rejection of Aristotle's ethics, because the rejection of teleology. Once they reject purpose in the universe, with the rise of like Newtonian science and Descartes, where they rejected teleology, the Aristotelian ethics was based on teleology. And Aristotelian ethics is much very close to the Torah system of ethics. In fact, the Rambam in Hilchos Deos starts off with Aristotle's, but that's not ultimately Torah's is not identical to Aristotle. It is much deeper. We'll get to it, the Torah system, right? But there's a lot of similarities. Certainly, Aristotle's is much better than everything, right? Better than anything they have nowadays. So they tried to ground it, but once they rejected Aristotle and they rejected Christianity also in the age of the Enlightenment. And so basically what they were left with was they knew there is this idea of morals and ethics, and they knew it was practically needed it, and they tried to ground it. You know, the basis, the foundations of the ethical world they had lost, and they tried to ground ethics and rationality, and they tried there are a few attempts, and largely they failed for various reasons, okay? They basically failed. And ultimately Nietzsche was the one who came out and basically called them out for you failed. And he basically said, why are you holding on to these old system of ethics? They're wrong. They had no justification for them. They're based on a religion that's false, right? That the Christianity that they had rejected and Aristotelian ideas of science, which were no longer believed to be true in any way. And basically he proposed, what developed into nihilism or essentially no, the whole ethics of the world and known ethics is he's saying is worthless, throw it out, right? And Nietzscheism, we know what that ultimately led to, the horrors of the early 20th century. Right, whether obviously he didn't necessarily intend it, but there certainly was a cause that laid the philosophical framework for, right, the ultimately Hitler and the Nazis, okay? Laid the groundwork. And logically, you know, if you... it's like you were saying that the moral philosophy, you go through it and it's just, you know, it's everybody's has their own arguments, their own axioms, their own premises, and nothing is grounded. Nothing is you can't really justify it rationally. Okay. But what you do have is you have, like Freud explained, is you have a conscience that develops and it's based upon, right, what Freud called the superego. And it's based upon, it's a psychological phenomenon. It's part of our psychological makeup, right? And is no doubt a genetic component to it, part of the human brain. And in your sense of right and wrong, it's deep and it's ingrained in your psyche. But it comes from your culture, from your society, the society that you're around. And you get this sense of what's right and what's wrong, and you feel compelled. Not just the not just an idea of right and wrong, but you feel compelled to follow. And if you don't do what's right, you feel guilty, and you feel ashamed, and your psyche punishes itself. You have, so to speak, you internalize the values of society into ethics of society of right and wrong, in the internal institution in your mind called the superego, and that's basically the conscience is essentially one major part of that, and that's where really it comes from. Okay, but you feel it. You feel your sense of justice and whatever your definition is. It's fun. Some people define justice as equality. Everybody has to be equal, right? And some people's sense of justice is that everybody has to have equal opportunities, not necessarily everybody has to have equal results. And, you know, so it's different people will have it felt in different ways, in different societies, in different times. But whatever their sense of justice is, very often, you know, personalities who are very conscientious people and they're very committed to the sense. But ultimately, it's a subjective internal sense that's psychological and is created from a person's environment and what they learn from the world around them and how they're raised. And the society they grow up with, and the shows they watch on TV, the things they read on the internet, and the people they listen to on the radio, and they watch on, you know, and their parents and their teachers, and then all those things combine to create a certain sense of right and wrong that develops over a person's life. Now that institution of the superego and conscience, it's not all bad, okay. There's value to it. There is a tremendous value to it. Okay? And that's, I think, if you look in Pasuk Yud Ches, is Tov Asher Techos Bezev Gam Yizal Tanei Chadecha, is Achos Betzedek Uberesha, is there is idea of being Achos Betzedek, what your subjective sense of right is. Because Because that institution that you have of your moral intuition of what's right and wrong is excellent in general, and it guides you in general on doing the right thing. There's a reason society has developed these senses of what's of morality, and because these values of don't kill anybody and don't steal, right, and don't lie to people and be kind. Right, these are all values in our society. They're social values, and they're good because these are the things, the behaviors, and the beliefs, and the emotions that that contribute to a healthy society. And people, you know, and it's so to speak the minhagim of a society and the habits the society develops that this superego fosters. They're there for a reason. Do you know what I mean? That if a person doesn't go by them, they really are destructive. They're socially destructive, and they harm the behaviors being adin chavero. And in a sense, it's good because it's not intellectual, these things. Do you know what I mean? It's the fact that it's not intellectual is good because everybody's able to have it. Not everybody is part of the intellectuals of society. And you want everybody in society, as many people as possible, to be able to act ethically, because it's destructive when people don't act ethically. So this institution is not totally on a person's reason. If it had to be totally on a person's reason, a person wouldn't become ethical till their earliest bar mitzvah, and then a lot of people wouldn't understand the philosophical grounding. So to speak, nature didn't leave this institution to chance. It's so important. Societies who, people who don't have this, they weren't able to form societies. They killed each other. They stole. You weren't able to form businesses and economies, and everything fell apart. So it's something that's deep and ingrained in our psyches, and it's important that it be that way. And in general, it's good. In general, your moral intuition is should be good. Now it depends where you're raised, right? If you're raised in Nazi Germany, your moral intuition might be very poor. Okay, if you're raised in a Torah society, right, in an ideal Torah society, your moral intuition should be excellent. It should be incredible. It will be very, very close, very, very close to being exactly in line with the ideal system of ethics. Okay, purely based on the psychology. If you're raised in America, right, as a Orthodox Jew in America, it's not going to be perfectly in line with the Torah's ethics. You're going to have certain values, and your moral intuition will be a combination of the Torah's values plus the American values, and there's no way around that. Because you're interacting in American society, and this institution of the superego, it doesn't really develop naturally. It doesn't really develop through rational thought. It comes from your society you're part of, and if you're watching TV and movies and listening to American culture and songs, and then you're reading, you know, the American intellectual papers and things like that, and you're exposed to their influence. And these are the people you hang out with and the colleges you go to. And it's a reality. It's going to be a combination. Your intuition will be a combination from the Torah and American society. And that will create your sense of right and wrong to the degree, to the sense that if you do something that follows the Torah and is against the your American intuition, you might feel guilty about it. You might feel bad, right? And vice versa. It might create some problems. But there's nothing, this is part of the klala of going to Gullus. This is part of the onish that we suffer in Gullus, is that we have to keep the Torah, right? But nevertheless, our intuition of what's right and wrong is not going to be in line with the Torah necessarily. Very often in Gullus, you'll have much more conflict than you would in a Torah society, right? Oh. But even in a Torah society, okay, even Shaul, who was raised in purely, right, Torah society, right? And even he, you can still have situations, rare and isolated situations, where your moral intuition, it goes against what God wants. Okay, and the Malik was one that was an example. Where a person's, and you can't blame Shaul for this, that a person's sense of right and wrong and justice is don't kill an innocent baby. Yeah, how can you do that? And the animals, what did they do? How are you slaughtering these animals for use them? What are you wasting them, killing them for nothing? They didn't do anything wrong. And that's totally understandable of why Shaul felt that way. Okay. But the tov for a person is Asher Techos Bazeh, in general, you should hold on to your moral intuition. You should generally hold on to it and follow it, and in general, it's going to be good. Even in Gullus, where it's not going to be perfect, to abandon your superego, to abandon your conscience, and not to use it as a guide in general is wrong, because there's tremendous value, and it's destructive to society if you let it go, and it's good. Hold on to it. You should follow it. But they're a little resha. You have to be able to do what you consider evil. What would be subjectively evil to you, you have to be able to do. In a situation, if you know somebody who's a tzaddik, a navi, Shmuel, he tells you a dvar Hashem, shudom l'chol resha, and it seems like it's evil to you. What Shmuel told Shaul, Yaakov einech l'fafi, don't think it's such a small deal for you to question it, to say maybe you're not going to do it. Okay? It's because you still have to have the recognition that there is the system of morality that comes from God. Okay, that comes from God. And that's the system of the Torah, which is based on Mahu Afata. Right? It's based on the idea of imitating God. And the Dvar Hashem, right, listening to Dvar Hashem is the highest example of that system. Okay, so let me just speak a little about what's this system of the Torah system of ethics. Okay, so the Torah system of ethics of imitating God, Mahu Nikarachum Afata Yirachem, right? Why are you Merachim? Is not because purely a psychological thing in a society, right? But it's because we God is a Merachim. God acts that way. Okay, so what the idea of Judaism, and this idea is, what goes back to Avraham Avinu, the idea of Avraham Avinu, is to ground ethics, not in rationality, but to ground it in metaphysics. Okay, and if your Rebbe has a tape, The Metaphysics of Avraham, series of 11 tapes, I think he goes into it. And that was Avraham's breakthrough, is that the only way to ground morality is you can't just try to ground it in reason. And reason alone doesn't suffice. But it has to be grounded in metaphysics. Okay, what do I mean? Is that it's ultimately based on the idea that there's a creator to the world, right? There's a creator to the world who created the world for a purpose. Okay. And that's, now, it's his world, and it's his will, and what he wants, and what he made the world for. And he wants the world to achieve a certain goal of his, right? What he wants, and therefore that goal includes human beings, right? As evidenced by Har Sinai, and evidenced by the Midas Hadin, the Mabul, and what they had in the Sodom, and all these things. And there's God's involved in the historical development of mankind. He cares about them, and he leads people. He's manhig. He governs them. He treats people in a certain way in order to achieve his purpose, and that is the midos HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is the way God acts. Those are the actions that he takes in order to achieve his purpose. Right? If he's trying to accomplish something, he's trying to bring the world to a state of Yemos Mashiach, right? To the ultimate. The end of days, the Ketz Yamim, the whole world will be filled with truth and knowledge and peace and harmony, and that's the our vision of the future through the Nevi'im. And what are the actions that you have to do in order to achieve that ultimate goal? Well, we look to God. How does God treat people in order for him to achieve these goals? And we know he's Rachum, he's Chanan, Erech Apayim, Rav Chesed, Emes. Of course, there's also Mishpat, called the Rachav Mishpat. Right, there's din, there's tzedek, chesed, staka, chesed, rachamet, staka, mishpat. Right, you have all the different midos of Kadosh Baruch Hu. And we say, insofar as we take up his will, asei ritzono ritzonecha, through the identification of wills, is by saying that ultimately what we want in this world is really nothing. Our personal will has no real cosmic objective value. The only real value in the objective universal value is the value of the necessary existence that created this world for his own sake. That's a purpose, and that's a will that has value to us, that objectively can be grounded as a metaphysical reality, is God's will, what he wants. So therefore, we want what he wants, and therefore we act how he acts. because we do these actions, the behaviors, the ethical way of life, the behaviors that we do, because we're trying to accomplish the same purpose he's trying to accomplish. That's the metaphysical foundation for the ethics of Judaism, is the identification of our will with his will, and therefore our behaviors are patterned off of his behaviors, God's behaviors. Because these are the behaviors that he employs in order to accomplish his purpose. We want to help him accomplishing his purpose because we recognize that's the only metaphysically objective purpose that has any value to us. We want to accomplish it too. So we take up his actions and we imitate them to the best of our ability. Okay? That's an ethics based upon what God wants and how God acts. And if God tells you something and he gives you a mitzvah, there's no greater indication of how he wants you to act and the best way to act to accomplish his purpose than the mitzvah itself. Whether it's a mitzvah l'doros through Moshe Rabbeinu, whether it's a mitzvah l'shah through Shmuel Navi. When the Navi tells you something, it becomes ethical because that becomes the action you have to take in order to bring about what God wants. Not because it satisfies your psychological superego, your sense of conscience. Okay, two different systems. The system of Ma'uaf Ata is based upon a metaphysical grounding. Okay, now, of course, this idea of just doing what God wants, irrespective of whether it feels ethical or not, has been abused and used by evil people to commit the worst atrocities, right? Genocide, which is in fact what we're discussing here against the Malik, right? Nevertheless, a Yarei Hashem, who's certain about, based on knowledge and truth about God's existence and God's Sivo in the Torah, person who is not a Yarei Elokim, who doesn't really know whether what God commanded, whether God gave the Torah, he's not capable of doing this. Right? A person, to the degree a person's doubts whether God really commanded something, he's not going to be capable of overcoming his sense of moral conscience in order to follow the Dvar Hashem. But a person who's a Yarei Hashem, based upon knowledge, recognizes that ultimately, like the Rambam says, is that the creator of the world, and he's amazed and astounded by the infinite wisdom that God created the world and legislated the Chachma of the Torah, okay, that person, his Yiras Hashem, will allow him to follow the ethics, the meta ethics that's grounded in metaphysics, and overcome a psychological morality, a subjective psychological morality, which is contingent upon the culture he lives in and the time he lives in. Okay, because the ethics, metaphysical ethics of Ma'uaf Ata, that's timeless. Okay, it's timeless. It's based upon the Midos HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which, just like the laws of nature, the laws of ethical morality transcend space and time. They're universal principles that God uses in order to lead Klal Yisrael. Okay, the psychological sense, your conscience, that changes with time. Okay, certain things develop, right, that were unethical a few hundred years ago, unethical now, we're ethical in a different society.
Slavery
is a good example of that. It's a good example because that's Rabbi Lamb's one of his examples. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's true. In our society, it is unethical and it goes against the values of our society. It would be destructive to our society and it's cruel to people and it's wrong. But a few hundreds of years ago, there was nothing wrong with that in those societies. It was, you know, there still was an idea of not treating a slave improperly. Like there had to be a merachim to a slave, but this institution of slavery is not something that's intrinsically, right? It's not under the Torah. The Torah allows it. Okay, possible. It legislates it so that it should be as merciful as possible. But it wasn't something that went against people's conscience hundreds of years ago. Okay, now it does. And when the social conscience doesn't contradict the Torah, then you should follow it. Then it's good, and you should. Somebody to try to institute slavery nowadays because the Torah doesn't explicitly prescribe it is completely wrong. Somebody tries to bring back polygamy because the Torah doesn't expressly stay against it is wrong. Oh, fine, but I mean, in our society, it doesn't. Okay, because there is an idea of the social conscience, and Tov Asher Tachlos Bazeh, you should hold on to that. And there is this idea of societies develop, and there's a chachma to why societies, whether or not it's thought out or not, there's a chachma to why societies have these systems of laws, and they're good and they're valuable, and you shouldn't just abandon them. But if you get into a situation where there's a conflict between the psychologically derived morality and the idea of the Dvar Hashem, what God tells you to do, you have to be willing to do what in your mind is evil. In your mind is evil, subjectively is evil, and is rishus, because it's the Dvar Hashem. You have to recognize that your moral sensitivities has no real objective value. It's a tool. It's a psychological tool which helps guide you and is good for man. And in general, we should follow it. But doesn't have objective, intrinsic, it's not God-given the way the Torah is given. Okay? And to a degree, that's really a Christian value, a Christian idea, that your moral conscience is really God-given. Right? It's derived from the Christian books. Right, from ultimately, I think it goes back to Paul, right, where it's the witness. I think they call it. It's part of it. In a sense, they believe it's God given, and Rousseau, I think, also he wasn't God given, but he believed it was the ultimate sense of morality was what your conscience tells you to do, stripped away. Like there's a deep truth to it, but that's the Torah doesn't hold by that. The Torah holds that your
very
sense.
Dangerous thing.
You can get there's a lot of dangerous things in moral philosophy. What we're saying could be dangerous too if it's inappropriate.
No, I'm saying, let's say you have this strong moral compass to like kill people. Is he saying that's okay?
Right. There's a presumption that Rousseau's assumption is that there is a universal truth, and presumably would not include killing people. And if you stripped away all the false notions, everybody's even left with the same thing. Of course, it's not true. Right. Of course, that's absolutely not true. And that's the problem with it. Why it's wrong? Because there is no universal conscience. There is no. It's a fantasy. It doesn't really exist. Okay. The whole thing is created psychologically. Okay. And that's why you're going to have different senses and different superegos and different societies, different civilizations, different times and places will have different. They won't agree, and they'll argue endlessly, just like nowadays conservatives and liberals will argue endlessly about what's right and what's wrong for how you're going to treat people, and then the social safety net, and we should. The value of independence, and they'll argue for years and decades on end, and nobody gets anywhere, right? You tune into Fox News, you hear one argument, you turn into CNN, you hear another one, and they never get anywhere because they're just arguing back and forth, and they're just arguing subjective points, and their rational arguments are not grounded. They're just each has a different set of premises, and they go back and forth endlessly, and nobody's ever able to prove the other guy right. Everybody just keeps staying to their position. Very infrequent does anybody ever change. And they just argue for their heads off all day long, all night long, and they never get anywhere because the whole thing is the psychological thing is relative. They're not able to ground it in anything objective. The only objective way to ground ethics is in metaphysics. Okay, and that's the idea of Avraham Avinu and the idea of the Torah. It has to be grounded in metaphysics. Yeah. No? Okay.
Nah, I just don't want to.
Okay.
Just a small question.
Yeah,
why,
go ahead.
Why couldn't you use reason to derive ethics?
It fails. That's the Enlightenment. The Enlightenment, they tried. They tried. It doesn't work.
When was the Enlightenment?
The Enlightenment period was maybe the 1700s. But yeah. But it just doesn't work. It's one of the problems is going from...
You mean from scratch?
Yeah. How to justify it. You know, Kant tried. It was an admirable attempt. Okay. It's probably the closest, I think.
Really?
I think so. I was impressed.
Yeah, so
with, well,
even conscious
moral law within the moral law within. He was very impressed by the moral law within.
Conscious. His joke.
No, very good. But I don't think he viewed the moral law within the way. I don't think he viewed it in the same way as like the Christian idea of conscience, like it.
Actually, heard Rebbe say he did.
Oh, he did. Okay, if Rebbe said it, then it's true. Okay.
I have an argument for why we should have slavery nowadays. Not necessarily specifically to blacks, just in total, like everyone.
We'll leave it for a different time, Mario. We'll leave it for a different time. Okay.
No, I would love to tell you my argument.
A different time, yeah, a different time. Okay. So, okay, good. So now, why is it al yakel beinechel afakbek bo? Why is it you saying it's because when you basically are mefakbek, when you're doubting. You're doubting the Torah. What you're really doing is you're raising your subjective sense of morality above God. You're basically saying that you're making yourself into an absolute sense of the determiner of justice and morality and ethics above the Dvar Hashem. And it's not a small deal when you question the Torah and you question the Navi against your moral sense. What you're doing is you're elevating your subjective psychological reality above God's will and God's chachma. Okay, it's not a small deal. Now, what happens? Okay, what happens to allow a person to do that? Right. So what happens? What allows a person to do that is al tischakem yoser. What you end up doing is you're done kavachomer shel shtus. Okay, and this again is what happens nowadays by a lot of, I shouldn't say a lot, but some, again, people who consider themselves Orthodox Jews, but they find the Torah offends their moral sensitivities because their moral sensitivities come from the modern world, and it's going to clash with the Torah because it's not the same environment, and it's not necessarily in line with what we believe to be the metaphysical truth grounding for ethics. And what they do is they try to reconcile them, just like Shaul tried to reconcile it, because he couldn't live with the conflict. What did he do? He made a kavachomer shel shtus. You can use halachic arguments. See, that's what I think is a kavachomer shel shtus means. He really made a kavachomer. He actually was a dana kavachomer. Shmuel said certain things, but this kavachomer can be okay what he told me. It's nonsense. It doesn't make sense, but it's a twisted halachic argument in order to justify a conclusion that would be in line with what he wanted to do, his moral sensitivity. As much as he was able to twist, he was able to twist. Okay? Meaning, he said, the animals we have to kill, okay, we'll slaughter them as karbanos. That's kind of like killing them. Okay? It didn't seem like it was ethical, but he found a kavachomer from Megla Rufa, right? You need these animals for kapara. And you see it nowadays. You see it nowadays that people will use twisted halachic arguments in order to arrive at a conclusion that they want to be true, so it's in line with the system of morality, the sense of morality that they've developed from the culture, the modern culture that they live amongst. Okay, now what you absolutely can't twist, killing the babies, he killed the babies. Maybe he couldn't twist that. Or maybe ultimately what he wanted to do was leave the king alive, because that helped him. Either he would use the king as, like Dr. Lamb suggests, that you could use the king as an expression of your own power, to show that you conquered this king and you keep him alive. You kind of torture him in the sense that you use him as like other kings used to do that. When they captured the other king, became a keep him alive. He's an expression of your conquest of the whole nation. Or it's like I think Rebbe suggested, he had a psychological identification with the other kings so they wouldn't kill them. But ultimately, what ended up doing is he killed the men, women, and children. And he left the king, the head of the worst person alive. Right, incidentally, what Chazal say that Medrash says that Agag, right, had a baby that night, and that person in offspring ultimately led to Haman, who wanted to kill the Jewish people. Right, and whether it means literally there was a real literal offspring of Agag, or ultimately means by the fact that he failed in his attempt to wipe out Amalek, it did not eradicate the psychology of Amalek from the human psyche, and it persisted, just like after World War II, the world didn't really eradicate all the Nazis. The Nuremberg trials a little bit, but they didn't judge and eradicate all Nazis from the world, and therefore you see Nazism persist to the Bisman Hazeh, neo-Nazism. Okay, and Shaul was a bigger Rachman to Amalek, but ultimately that could have killed all the men. What did Haman want to do? Haman wanted to kill all the men, women, and children in Klal Yisrael. Right? I mean, Azakim, Tafan Hashim, Bashar Shabbat, right? And it's the 13th of Adar. He wanted to kill the men, women, and children, and Hitler also. Yimach Shemo is what he wanted to do. He accomplished to a large degree, killing men, women, children, everybody. So Amalek, you know, you're leaving these murderers and the most wicked people alive so they can commit the greatest atrocities against the Jewish people, because Shaul's Rachamim to Amalek ended up leading to the greatest, you know, travesties perpetuated on humanity from Amalek and then later on the Nazis, because it's the same mentality of the certain evil, the psychology of Amalek. And there's not the shear for it, but it's a disease of mankind, Amalek. And it has to be eradicated, and Shaul failed to eradicate it. Okay, and because of the way he did it, because of the failure of how he did it. Okay, and he used twisted halachic logic to reconcile. It was not an honest, it was awful kavachomer shel shtus, but he used it to rationalize. To rationalize, twist the Torah, twist the Dvar Hashem, so that it would fit into what he wanted to do. Okay. Now, what happened is he made a mistake, and Shmuel corrected him, and he was a Rasha Ma'at. He made a mistake, but Al Tirsha Harbe, right? Don't be Mosif. Im Rishasim Ma'at Al Tosif Larshia. Don't do more, the Pasuk tells us. Right? And then Rashi and Pasuk Yates is Im Rishasim Ma'at Al Tosif Lav El Pishvish Ma'isecha V'tiyato Alachet. Right? And do tshuva. And he should have done tshuva. But Shaul did not do tshuva. Shaul, even though he said it verbally, Chatasi, he made a mistake. Right, he said, "Bow down with me before God, Shmuel, honor me, don't embarrass me." And he said that he never did tshuva, okay. And he was left with a sense that he was right, and God was wrong, and his sense of ethics was ultimately correct. And he felt that there was that him being in line, he was courageous, but ultimately he held on to his idea that he was a tzaddik harbe. He was the greater tzaddik than God, ultimately. Okay? He had a certain sense of self-righteousness that caused him to sin and that he never ultimately did tshuva from. Okay? And that sense of self-righteousness, which causes a person to be merachim on an achzar, right? When he was merachim, he didn't kill Agag, and he didn't kill the animals, right? Because he was more righteous than God, and he found the ways to twist the halachic logic in order to justify his sense of morality. That gave him a sense that he's an unbelievably morally ethical person, to the point where he stood up to Dvar Hashem, and he was willing to be more ethical than Dvar Hashem. Just like these people nowadays, where they're able, they feel, they have a sense that they're these great, tremendous, moral, ethical people, because they're willing to go against the Torah and to go against God in order to be true and have integrity to their certain sense of conscience, what they believe to be right and wrong, and they will not, even if God tells them to do something, to kill the baby of Amalek, they wouldn't do it. They would stand up to God and say, no, they're not going to. And to them, they have this psychological sense of they're incredibly self-righteous people. It's tzaddik harbe. But what does that cause a person to do? It causes a person to have an over-inflated sense of their own righteousness, to the point where they trust their moral intuitions. Whatever they feel is right becomes right because they're such a great person. And now Shaul felt it is right to murder, to kill Novir Kohanim, men, women, and children. It became right. He felt it in his bones. It was right to do. And if he felt it was right, how could it be wrong? He's this great tzaddik. Whatever he feels to be right is right. And to the point, if he did something so foolish, how could he possibly think that killing these innocent people who did absolutely nothing to anybody, the Kohanim, right? They were totally misled by David. What could they have done? You see, his officers wouldn't do it. It was obviously foolish. But he was a sachal. Then he didn't even need rational justifications there. It just became the sense, whatever I feel is correct, must be correct. And it's totally contradictory. His sense of reason is completely out the window. And you'll see it again. Nowadays, the people who believe when they're more righteous than God, they're filled with a sense of self-righteousness to the point where they're completely hypocritical. They treat somebody else who has a different, a different sense of different consciousness, a different conscience of what's right and wrong. They demonize them and they'll rip them apart and they'll kill them and they'll attack them and they'll be the greatest atrocities and cruelty they'll perpetuate on their fellow citizens. Because they will not be able to see through the hypocrisy, because they have a sense of self-righteousness which just dulls the mind. That sense that you're always right, always everything you do is ethical and correct, it blocks your mind from even thinking. And everything you feel, everything you want to do, you want to kill these people to teach everybody not to rebel against your kingdom, you do it, and you have you don't think twice. You don't think twice because you're this great, perfect person. And ultimately, lamatumus b'loitecha. Ultimately, that was what led to Shaul's downfall. And that sense that's ultimately, in a sense, it's worse. It's worse. The smaller evil is really when you're don the kavachomer shel shtus, when you start off trying to twist the Torah in order to be in line with your moral intuitions, your psychological subjective moral intuitions. That's the small rishus. It's understandable to a certain degree why that happens to a person, because it's very powerful, and in general, you should follow your moral intuition. And we can understand why you would want to twist the Torah in order to do it. It's wrong. It's not a small deal, because you're elevating your moral intuition to an objective level that it doesn't really deserve. It's really just a psychological, social construct. Nevertheless, it's a small rishus. The big rishus is when you continue that and you start to feel that you're actually more ethical than God and you feel good about yourself that you were able, that you go against the Torah. That leads to the greatest evil. That can lead to the greatest cruelty. And whatever your instincts tell you, whatever benefits you as an individual, for Shaul's kingdom, that justifies and rationalizes your achzarius to anybody. Okay, so that becomes the rishus harbe. Okay, it becomes the ultimate rishus. Yeah.
So how is Shaul not Russia?
I mean, he was, you know. Well, why does he lose the Chelek Olam Haba, you want to know?
Yeah, why did David praise him in the end?
I mean, he was Mashiach Hashem. He had greatness. He became psychologically deranged. Maybe there's some mitigating circumstances. He did suffer. Maybe that was Mechaper. I don't know. It's hard to judge. Look, you can't, I mean, these were tremendous sins. But, you know, there are redeeming factors in his personality and his, you know, that he did that he maybe, you know, not, this is, we're focusing on the bad part of Shaul. Well, these are his two sins, so he's going to seem like the worst person if you're only analyzing his two sins. But I mean, these are his sins. These are his two sins. Well, they're big. Yeah, I understand. But that's not the whole person.
Right.
You know? Yeah.
So what changed with the Kohanim?
Meaning what changed with them?
Meaning, like, how come he killed the Kohanim?
Because he wanted to. Because he was angry that David is getting away, and nobody's, and these people helped David get away, and he was angry at them, and they were rebelling.
Like the babies?
Everybody, exactly. Everybody, teach a lesson. Teach everybody a lesson. If you mess around with me and you help my enemies, I'm going to wipe you out and kill all your kids and kill all your animals and everything, the entire city destroyed. That's what he wanted to do. How could he possibly justify it? He didn't think. He was a fool. Because and he didn't have to think. He didn't have to question himself. Because he Shaul, the great merciful king. And if he wants to do this, it must be it's correct. You know what I'm saying? The whole faculty of reason is now shut down. And it becomes the most obvious unethical action he's able to do because he self-justifies. His instincts become self-justifying because he holds himself to be the great arbiter of morality. That's the ultimate, that's the rishus harbe that it leads to. If you don't do tshuva, look, everybody, there's no tzali bar zeshayasetev loyachta. There's no person whose moral intuition is always perfect. You have to be aware that your moral intuition has times you can't, it's going to be wrong and you can't necessarily follow it. You know, that's, but the correct response is to do tshuva, is to investigate when you follow your own ethical sense, is it correct, is it not? Is it in line with the Torah? And if it's not, you do tshuva. If you don't do that, if you just elevate your own sense of what's moral, and what's correct to this objective absolute idea, then you're going to inflate your own sense of righteousness and you'll be able to commit the greatest atrocities without any check. Without any check. Okay.
Do you think it's morally wrong to cheat on a test?
What do you think? Do you feel that?
It depends on the test. No, I mean, like, mom's cheat.
Okay, fine. Before any particular shots, any other questions on the... that's it, basically, for this year. Any other questions on this year?
Tangentially?
Okay, go ahead.
What good did he have?
Oh. I don't know. And I haven't really done an elaborate study of his personality.
Right.
But he was, you know, he was a Navi. He did get Nevuah at one point.
Right, once.
Well, once is still something. How many times you got Nevuah? Yeah. Okay, fine. All right, I'll stop.